Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth and keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter number 290, 290, stanzas 4 and 5. O Lord, remember me in grace, let me salvation see, and let me behold thy people's good, and in their joy rejoice. Stanzas 2 and 4 of 290. We read God's holy word in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 16. The ninth chapter of the epistle of Paul to the Romans from verse 1 through 16. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy. On whom I will have mercy? And I will have compassion. On whom I will have compassion? So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray for an indispensable blessing. Lord, it is thy goodness and long-suffering over us that we have lived to see this moment and have been gathered in this house of prayer tonight to listen to thy word and to the doctrine founded upon it, the doctrine found in it. May it be explained. May it above all be declared unto our hearts. Wilt thou grant us a good hour, and may the sigh of the psalmist in the psalter that we sang together be also the desire of our hearts, that we may see thy people's good and rejoice in their salvation. And that this evening we have come not only to hear how it must be, but also how it is. Not only to hear that God is a great and gracious, a most wondrous and righteous God in the life of his people, but that we may also have come to listen for ourselves, and that a blessing might be received, Lord, for our heart. But then we also need to be rooted in the truth of thy word, because ignorance is the mother of many errors and heresies. And what we hear out of the confession of thy church, out of that treasure, that inheritance handed down to us throughout the ages, O Lord, it is such a timely word. We ask thee for light from above, when as thy servant we are called upon to bring forth the truth, Lord, that we may cut it aright and divide it, and that each and every one may receive his portion. We pray, O God, wilt thou remember us as a congregation and as a denomination, as members of that same family, as brothers of one house. Lord, may it not only be an outward thing, because that is too short, then it will perhaps bring us through this life, but not through the Jordan of death. There we will stand alone, and our church membership will not help us on. Lord, that we might then sigh and pray for one another, for thy servants, for the office bearers, also for the vacant congregations, and for our sister church in this area that has extended a call to one of the ministers, come over and help us. Will thou multiply the prayers, and will thou be a surprising God. Lord, we pray that young people may be called into thy kingdom, could it be also into thy ministry, that young men might receive a desire, but more than that, that they might hear the call and heed the call and might be cast out into the vineyard. O Lord, how necessary it is, especially when one looks upon one's unfitness and the greatness of the task, the worthiness of God, and one's own inability. Oh, then they have to be thrust forth into the vineyard, but in due time it will happen, because if God works, who will stop or prevent it? And if it does not happen, if servants are not given anymore, if students will not be provided anymore for our theological school, then we may fear the worst, because it is one of the most solemn judgments upon a land and nation, upon a church and denomination, if that living ministry of the gospel is removed. Lord, we ask thee, wilt thou remember all those congregations that have no own pastor and teacher? May it yet be that such places are parts of the field of the greater Boaz, where poor and needy Ruths will come to glean ears on the field. Oh, wilt thou feed with much hunger, and wilt thou feed with the crumbs that fall from the master's table? We ask thee for our country and those who are set over us in positions of authority. O Lord, remember the premier of this province and the prime minister and the government of Canada. Wilt thou also remember the armed forces, those who have gone to serve their country and the free world elsewhere, where there is so much oppression and bloodshed, and where there is so much darkness. Lord, wilt thou spare and protect them? We think especially of an air pilot belonging to our church, who was sent to go and serve in Iraq. Wilt thou remember him, O Lord, in that difficult mission with all the risks that are involved, and take care of his family back home and all his loved ones. Behooves us to give thanks unto thee that a family was gladdened with the birth of another child, but where that tiny baby had to be admitted to the intensive care unit of the hospital, and there are concerns, O Lord, wilt thou spread thy wings over that young life and make everything well. Lord, we are such ignorant and fragile, such needy and sinful creatures. We are flesh, in our children, our flesh, in our grandchildren, our flesh as well. And sometimes we can say that a healthy child was born, but we never know what is there. And Lord, if our children or grandchildren have to go through physical hardships or mental hardships, if in growing up a cross, a hidden or visible cross, will manifest itself, or maybe then be driven out all the more unto thy throne of grace to call upon thy holy name and to beseech of thee that thou wilt please remember them, and that a cross may bind unto that great cross bearer who went forth out of Jerusalem bearing his cross in a most special sense, a cross that no one has ever borne, because all the sins of the elect, that whole burden of God's wrath rested upon that cross, and yet Jesus was willing to bear it as a most perfect mediator. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame, and he did a perfect work when he laid down his life on Calvary's hill and offered himself a sacrifice unto the Father to glorify that holy justice injured by the sin of man, and to procure salvation and the communications of everlasting love and eternal peace. Lord, whatever thou withholdest from us or from our children and our loved ones, will thou not withhold that grace? It is undeserved. There is only one thing we can lay claim to, one right that we have earned in our deep fall in Adam, and that is the right to reprobation, and not a right to election. But from eternity it has pleased thee, O Lord, to be mindful of those who were not better, not worthier, not more deserving than others, who were plunged into that same abyss of iniquity in the state of unbelief, but they will be saved because God wants it. Oh Lord, wilt thou not also remember us tonight and draw with those cords and bonds of love unto thyself, that there might yet be in our midst who stand outside of everything, and that rightly so, and yet with a bleeding heart and with a spiritual hunger to receive a token of thy favor. It could also be given unto the young people tonight, Lord, and they will not regret that they have joined us here tonight, where as a congregation we may be together in a midweek service, but Lord, we may be so occupied with our work, homework, assignments, plans for the future. Wilt thou take everything away and grant them a good hour in thy favor, and remember us. Remember this world bleeding out of 1,000 wounds, also that chosen people, that nation that is called after the name of Israel's God, in all unrest, in all perplexity, where the enemy will not leave one stone unturned to bring that people down, to break that nation O Lord, wilt thou remember in all the wounds and in all the grief caused by terror attacks in the land of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem and elsewhere. We pray, Lord, wilt thou come and wilt thou grant that true peace in the Prince of Peace, that righteousness that is more than the righteousness of the Pharisees. Oh, remember us then for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing together Psalter 420, stanzas 5 and 6. Meanwhile, your offerings will be received. Let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep in bounties freely given. Ye kings and kingdoms of the earth, extol Jehovah's matchless worth with psalms of adoration. The two last stanzas of 420, Psalter number 420. Congregation, in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul struggles with the mystery of Israel's unbelief. That mystery that many of his fellow Jews did not believe in Christ, although they belonged to the chosen people, to a very blessed nation. But struggling with that mystery, the apostle was led to contemplate the wonder of God's sovereignty, of God's free, eternal good pleasure. He says in verse 7, they are not all children of God because they are children of Abraham. They may bear the name of Zion's children, but that does not mean that they are covenant children in the deep and true sense of the word. Then Paul gives the example of Isaac and Ishmael, both of them children of Abraham. But the one was the child of the promise, and the other one was not. And then someone might say tonight, yes, they were brothers, but they were only half-brothers. They had the same father, but they did not have the same mother. And Ishmael was born in a wrongful way. It was all out of calculation that Abraham had come together with Hagar. So it's understandable that Ishmael cannot be called the child of God's promise. That may be true. And yet, congregation, that is not the reason. The apostle gives another example, and then it becomes even clearer. Then he mentioned two brothers who were brothers in the full sense of the word, Jacob and Esau. They had not only the same father, but they also had the same mother. They were conceived at the same moment. They were born on the same day. They were born in answer to prayer, and yet the Lord said that the older would serve the younger. Not that the younger would serve the older, but the other way around. Even before they were born, even before they had done anything good or evil, God had already made his choice. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And it is God, it is the Lord himself who says that in Malachi. We know that at all times people have objected to that. They have tried to give a twist, a different interpretation to these words. They have said perhaps the word hate has a different meaning here, like in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, where the Lord Jesus says that whoever comes to him should hate his father and mother, his brother and sister, his wife and children, and even his own life, otherwise he cannot be my disciple. And we understand that in that text the word hate means to put back, not to put in the first place, but to set back so that the Lord is the first one. But congregation, If we look at the context of Romans 9, that cannot be the meaning here. Here it is about eternal salvation or eternal ruin. And others have said that text about Jacob and Esau, that God loved Jacob and hated Esau, it has nothing to do with persons. It only has to do with nations. Well, no one can maintain that who honestly reads the prophet Malachi. Besides, it's a fake contrast, because those two persons, they were persons indeed, Jacob and Esau, they were also fathers of two nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of Edom, so we should not separate those issues. Thus, Romans 9 deals with a wonder. The apostle struggled with a mystery. But then he may speak of a wonder. He may sink away in that wonder. He may adore God for that wonder of free and sovereign grace. The wonder of election and reprobation. The wonder of what is called predestination. Do you still remember it from last time? What that meant, predestination. Oh, congregation, it is so offensive. It is such a stumbling block for people who have it, who are wise in their own sight, who have such good thoughts of themselves. Then it's a hateful doctrine. But it is such a comforting doctrine. It is such an encouraging message. It is such a gracious wonder for those who are poor and needy, and having nothing of themselves, they must receive everything from above, and oh wonder, they will receive everything from above. May that also be our portion, and may the Lord use his word to that end tonight, when we give our attention to a part of the truth, as we can find it in the Canons of Dort, chapter 1, paragraph 6 through 11. This evening, we wish to give our attention with the Lord's help to the Canons of Dort, first head of doctrine of divine predestination, and then articles or paragraphs 6 through 11. That some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15:18. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1, verse 11. According to which decree he graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, and at the same time the righteous discrimination between men, equally involved in ruin, or that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the word of God, which though men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds rest to their own destruction, yet to holy and pious souls affords unspeakable consolation. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world he hath out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own faults, from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom he from eternity appointed a mediator and head of the elect and the foundation of salvation. This elect number, though by nature neither better nor more deserving than others, but with them involved in one common misery, God hath decreed to give to Christ, to be saved by him, and effectually to call and draw them to his communion by his word and spirit, to bestow upon them through faith, justification, and sanctification. And having powerfully preserved them in the fellowship of his Son, finally, to glorify them for the demonstration of his mercy and for the praise of his glorious grace, as it is written, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. And elsewhere, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Romans 8, verse 30. There are not various decrees of election, but one and the same decree respecting all those who shall be saved, both under the Old and New Testament, since the Scripture declares the good pleasure, purpose, and counsel of the divine will to be one, according to which he hath chosen us from eternity, both to grace and glory, to salvation and the way of salvation, which he hath ordained that we should walk therein. This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. But men are chosen to faith and to the obedience of faith, holiness, and so on. Therefore, election is the fountain of every saving good from which proceeds faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally eternal life itself as its fruits and effects. According to that of the Apostle, he hath chosen us not because we were, but that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, Ephesians 1 verse 4. The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election, which does not consist herein that out of all possible qualities and actions of men, God has chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that he was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to himself, as it is written, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, and so on. It was said, namely to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Romans 9, verses 11 through 13. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, Acts 13, verse 48. And as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent, so the election made by him can neither be interrupted nor changed, recalled or annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away, nor their number diminished. So far, the wonder of election. We see that this election is first of all an election unto salvation, secondly unto faith, and lastly unto glory. The wonder of election is an election unto salvation, unto faith, and unto glory. Congregation, last time we have seen that the gospel is a message of peace. It's a good tiding to deeply fallen creatures. sons and daughters of Adam. And it's not a small thing that we have been born and raised or brought under the preaching of that glorious gospel. But now there are people who accept it, and there are people who do not accept it. They do not believe. They reject the gospel. What is the cause? That some embrace it and that others turn away from it. Upon that question, an answer is given here in paragraph 6. That some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So it's the sovereignty of God. God makes a distinction where there is no distinction. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He hardens whom he hardens. There is a hardening. And that hardening is a punishment of God. Now who received that punishment? Those who harden themselves. They are being hardened. And who receive mercy? Those who equally hardened themselves. There is no difference. But their God makes a difference. There is no distinction in man, but God in his sovereignty, he breaks, he softens, he melts the heart of some. Why? Why does he do that? Why does he make a distinction? Congregation, we do not know the answer. We cannot tell. Obviously, the Lord has good and wise reasons for that. But he has not made that known unto us. We do not know. Nor do we have to know the reasons. But one thing is sure, God has taken reasons out of himself, not out of man. Not out of a creature, but God took reasons out of himself from a never begun eternity. The remonstrants or the Arminians said God does not pass anyone by. God is not partial. God is not a respecter of persons. God doesn't treat people with a bias. That's what they bring against our doctrine. They first make a caricature of that doctrine. As if God has made his choices at random in an arbitrary way. They pulled the holy an almighty God down to the level of human beings, because that is how we do it, don't we? That is how sometimes fathers may do it. That is how sometimes teachers may do it. They make an arbitrary distinction between children. They favor the one child above the other child. But then usually it is the more obedient child, the easy child, the well-behaving child that receives a preferential treatment. But with God, it is not so. Very often, it is the worst. It's the least or the youngest who receive mercy. To the praise and the glory of God's name. And when God passes someone by, and indeed he does that, then it's a righteous discrimination. Nowadays we use the word discrimination only in a negative sense, but our confession speaks about a form of discrimination that is not unfair, it is righteous. Because when the Lord passes a sinner by, then he leaves him in his own wickedness and his own obduracy, that is his own stubbornness. It is a just judgment. Such a one is not made wicked. He was already wicked. He is not made stubborn by God. He was already stubborn as a result of his deep fall in Adam. And now God leaves him in that fall. He desires to remain there, that wicked and obstinate creature, and God allows him to have his way. And on the other hand, when God gives mercy to a sinner, when he stops to lay his hand in grace upon another sinner, then it is his mercy. It is also his righteousness. We hope to hear more about that in the second head of doctrine, chapter 2. But first and foremost, it is his mercy. It is undeserved goodness. And congregation, this is what the canons of Dort call the decree of divine election and reprobation. And all this flows from his eternal counsel. God is that great architect who has first made a plan, a decree. There is a counsel, there is a purpose from eternity, and upon that foundation he erects the building. It says in Acts 15, verse 18, that all those works are known unto God from eternity. And then in Ephesians 1, verse 11, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And in verse 4, the apostle speaks about before the foundation of this world. Do we agree with that? Don't say yes too quickly, because there is much enmity in man's heart against this glorious truth. And we may not express that as others do, but it's there. And one can hear such vehement protests against this truth of God's one-sided, free, and sovereign grace. So much protest. And it is no wonder. Sometimes it's the result of lack of understanding, lack of insight. One has a wrong perception of this truth. But most of the time it's the result of pride. Human pride. It is the result of rebellion and enmity against such a God. Nothing is more impossible for man by nature than to leave God, God. It's impossible. Man cannot tolerate it that others receive what is withheld from him. Then he becomes angry. Now there are some people who say there is no election. There is election. They will still admit that yes, the Bible speaks about election. But they will say there is no reprobation. There only is election. But that is impossible. We understand that. If a young man chooses a girl to be his bride and he passes by other young ladies, the one thing implies the other thing. So we can never say that there is election and that there is no reprobation. It's true. God leaves the others in their state. That's what our fathers say here in the canons of Dort. But that is also a deed. if we pass someone by, that too is a deed. And the blame is not on God. He is the cause of the faith of the elect. In that sense, it is all of him and through him and unto him. But when we speak about unbelief, we cannot say that God is the cause of unbelief in the same manner. If you wish to read more about that, then read the conclusion to the Canons of Dort. There's a book of life. Read about that in Revelations 20. There is a book of life. The Bible doesn't speak about a book of death. But some are elected and some are not. Reprobation means the decree of God to pass by some and not to write their name in the book of life. They are rejected. Then there are other people who say, yes, there is election, and the Bible speaks about God choosing people, but that it's always about service. He calls them to serve him. He chooses people to do a work for him in his kingdom. And we agree that sometimes the word election is used in that sense. A very solemn and gripping example of that is the Apostle Judas. The Lord said, have I not chosen you twelve, and one is a devil. So there the Lord does not refer to election unto salvation, but he had appointed, he had chosen 12 workers, 12 apostles. But most of the time in the Bible, election is about salvation. When the Lord speaks to Moses about the people of Israel, he says they have been chosen to be a special people unto myself. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13, it says chosen to salvation through sanctification, not because of sanctification, and not just to sanctification, no, chosen unto salvation. And then, yes, in the life of those chosen people, you will see that the service of God becomes their delight. So once again, we should not separate these two things. When God chooses unto salvation, he will also bring his people unto sanctification. He will bring them to a new life. But salvation is first, and glory is last. Thus, God has decreed who will be saved. And those people are known to him in a most personal way. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows them by name. He knows them one by one. Now, the remonstrants said God only decided to save those who believe. Nobody in particular, but applies to everyone. Now, there are people who accept it, and there are people who do not want it, but it is God's intention to save everyone. That is what the Arminians said. Here we read the opposite. In paragraph 7, the first part of it, election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world he hath, out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ. A certain number of persons. Not people in general, but specific people. Congregation, let's hold on to that. Because also a remonstrant today, And he will not call himself a remonstrant. There's hardly one church today that calls itself remonstrant. But the remonstrant, the Arminian teaching, is rampant. It is everywhere. And then remonstrants, they can use biblical words as well. They can even use reformed words. But they give it a different meaning. A different meaning. They can speak in such a vague manner that it seems you hear the Bible speak. An example. In the days of the fathers of Dort, they said it has pleased God to choose faith as a prerequisite, as a condition to salvation. God, knowing that man is now unable to fulfill the demands of the law, he no longer demands perfect obedience to the law, but now he says, only believe, and you will be saved. Only believe, and you are chosen. And then those same biblical words, they get a totally different meaning, a different content. Then grace is no longer grace, but only that God gives a little more than we have deserved. God's word, congregation, it teaches such a different thing. The Lord says to his people, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore have I drawn thee with loving kindness. What kind of people? Fallen people, unwilling people by nature. Undeserving people. They are not better than others. Not more deserving than the rest of mankind. It says in Deuteronomy 7, you were the fewest of all nations, of all people. And in that same book, the Lord had to say to Moses, your people are a stiff-necked people. Involved in one common misery, that is what we read here, in our confession, and sometimes they are the worst. Sometimes they are the last we would have thought of. But the Lord pulls them, and he brings them in, and he glorifies his grace, so that no one will glory in man. Oh, wonder, then there is a people that will say, why me? Why me? Why not someone else who is so much more deserving in my sight? Why such a one? They are chosen in Christ, we read. Chosen in Christ. What does that mean? That doesn't mean chosen by Christ. Election is a deed of God the Father. It is not Christ, but it is the triune God. It is ultimately the Father who has elected his people in Christ. Doesn't mean by Christ. It doesn't mean because of Christ. Christ himself is the gift of the Father. So it's not because of Christ. Jesus Christ is here called the foundation of salvation. There is no other ground. But he is not the foundation of election. That is God's fatherly love, his divine sovereignty. But in Christ, that is what it says here. That, you know what that means? That means that God can never pour out his love. He can never communicate himself unto a sinner apart from Christ. Outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. It is in Christ that he has chosen his people. And that means that in time, those people will be brought unto him and will be joined with Christ. Christ has been appointed a mediator. He has been appointed a head of the elect. He is the surety who bore the punishment. He is the mediator who satisfied the justice of God. So it is in Christ that they are chosen. He is the bridegroom. And the bride has been given unto him. Christ enclosed that bride, that church of his Father in his heart. And in their life, he will reveal himself and he will bring them unto salvation. He will bring them to faith. That's the second thing that is mentioned here. Election is not only election unto salvation, but it is also election unto faith. Do we see the difference, congregation? Salvation, that means that all God's people will be saved, but faith, that's the means to receive salvation. And now God has also destined them to receive that faith, to receive that instrument by which they are joined unto Christ. That is also part of God's election. They are chosen unto faith, we read. They are also chosen to the obedience of faith. It's not because of their faith. Here was again a difference with the remonstrants. They said, God has seen beforehand who would be willing to believe in Christ, and then because of that willingness, because of that faith that they would practice, God has chosen certain people unto eternal salvation. So what they actually taught was a double decree. There was first of all a general election. God has actually chosen everyone. No one is excluded. If only you are willing, you will be saved. But everyone is chosen. And then in second instance, the Lord looked, as it were, out of heaven, and from eternity who could see who would be willing to choose for him. And those people were chosen in a special way. That was a second decree. That was a special kind of election. So they were written in the book of life. They were chosen because of their willingness. Congregation, I cannot look in your heart. I hardly know my own heart. But one thing I do know. If that were true, what the opponents of the Reformed truth, the enemies of the pure Word of God are saying, then we might as well close the Bible. We might as well shut the doors of the church. We might as well go home. Because then it would be a lost case for you and certainly for me. Because there is no willingness whatsoever in our hearts. That willingness to serve God in paradise, in what is called here that primitive state of rectitude, it's totally gone. We have become unwilling, rebellious, and stubborn people. So if it would now depend upon your willingness, or my willingness, the willingness of our boys and girls, then there would be reason to despair forever. A lost case, if it is true what they say. Apparently, it had never penetrated their minds what happened in Adam's fall. What had become of man when he fell away from God, when he tore himself apart from his Maker, and when he fell into the abyss of sin and unbelief and enmity, oh, so deep, so unfathomable that words can never express it. But it has to be experienced. And when we begin to experience something of that, Oh, when the Lord brings that upon our hearts and it becomes guilt and grief, and we see the impossibility from man's side, congregation, then yes, there is reason to despair. And there will be no hope under an Arminian type of preaching. It's not that we are against people. Do not misunderstand it. Our fathers of dirt, they were not filled with hatred against the remonstrants. But you know what they had learned in their lives? That with broken legs, you cannot climb out of a pit. And that with arms that are cut off, you cannot embrace the Savior. That is what they have learned. But to their wonder and to their amazement, they had also been given to see that God does not say, you are sitting down there in the pit. Well, I come down, I come very close to you, but then you should be willing to accept it. Then you should reach out your hands. Otherwise, nothing will happen. O congregation, it is true that the Bible itself speaks of a foreknowledge of God the Father. But if you know your Bible a little bit, then I don't have to explain tonight that foreknowledge does not mean something like a forecast, like the weather forecast. But that it means foreordination. It's a very deep word. God has not chosen his people because of their faith, but he has chosen them unto faith. It is his choice, not their choice. It is not free will, but it is free grace. It is God's work to bring them to believe and to practice that faith. It is his gift. It is all of him. And therefore I have a message. Therefore God's servants have a message. Otherwise they too might as well go home. But now there is a message. And there is hope for hopeless ones. And there is comfort for those who have no comfort. The Lord says, I will not leave you comfortless. He brings everything from the first to the last step, even faith. There are people here tonight who do not have that saving faith. And you must say, I don't even have a broken heart. If only I had a broken heart. But even that is lacking. I'm so hard. And I'm so cold. And sometimes so angry. And often so indifferent. And I'm so afraid that I belong to those people who are given over to the hardening of their hearts. Then listen. Do not leave. But listen. Then there's a message for you. Not under an Arminian teaching, but under this biblical teaching, under this truth of free and sovereign grace. Oh, election is not a wall. The stone wall. But it's a gate. A golden gate. It is the trumpet blast of the gospel. Even in Acts 15, we quoted that verse. Known unto God are all his works from eternity. If you look at the context when it is quoted, when it is said, then we can see it is in the context of mission work. The gospel had crossed the boundary of the land of Israel to other nations. Known unto God are also these works. It is his work when the gospel goes forth to reach the ends of the earth and to bring them in one by one, from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west. Here is such a wide possibility, congregation. Is this a somber message? As they say, to the contrary. It is just a message of the Arminians that can make one depressed. And it should also make them depressed, if only they would take their own belief seriously, that man has to be willing. If you take that seriously, then you would become depressed. Well, they are not depressed. That's the remarkable thing. Most of the time they're so happy, and they have chosen for the Lord, and they go to heaven, and they don't have to be afraid. But if they would take their own doctrine serious, they would succumb. They would end up in despair, because it is a conditional gospel. Man has to do it, and there is no guarantee that man will do it, and that man will persevere unto the end. They speak about the Jesus, but it is not the Jesus who preserves his people infallibly. The devil can still pluck Jesus' sheep out of his hands. That is what they believe. But this doctrine of free and sovereign grace, it affords so much comfort. It affords so much hope. It provides the gospel preacher with a message. Nothing needs to be limited. Not the good ones, not the obedient ones, not the well-behaving ones are called, but the evil ones. With a hardened heart, with a cold heart. And at the same time, yes, we do realize that if God would not perform a second deed, if God would leave it at that, then the message would go over our heads. It might perhaps touch our emotions, but that's all. Nothing would change in our lives. But now that wonder, congregation, the Lord goes on. He continues in the life of his elect. There comes a time that he lets the reprobate sinner go, like Cain, but also a time that he works through in the life of him who must be saved. Then the Lord lays his hand on him. He takes hold of her. Then he cannot stop it anymore. That sinner must surrender. His heart will be opened. And that is such a wonder. It is called an effectual calling. And young people, perhaps that's a difficult word, an effectual calling. But if you listen carefully, then you hear the word effect. In other words, a preacher may call, but it may have no effect. Everything remains the same, and you lose your impressions again. It fades away when you leave the church. But when God calls in a powerful way, it will have an effect. Because it is effectual, it is powerful, and the remonstrants will never admit that. They may talk about grace, but grace is never effectual grace with a remonstrant. That's why they talk so vague. Of course they talk about grace. Everything is grace, they say. But the remonstrant may teach grace. The Reformation is teaching irresistible grace. They teach helping grace. But the Bible speaks of saving grace. And congregation, then one may talk a lot about grace. And one may even say, I'm so thankful because the Lord saved me. And the Lord did everything. And he brought me to faith. But they always say that afterwards. They never say that beforehand. There's never a time when they are totally at a loss. Totally impossible. No arms, no legs. Oh Lord, grant me faith. And then we can thank. We can use words. But the Pharisee also thanked God. And he had nothing to ask. God's people learn it beforehand. And they say, oh God, if ever something good will come of me, It will be thy work, because there is no good in me, there is no faith in me, there is no willingness in me. It will be grace and nothing but grace. If this deeply sunken sinner will ever praise God in all eternity. And congregation, then it goes through impossibility. It will always go in a way of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It is so necessary to be brought before God's judgment seat. John Calvin spoke of that. He said the severity of that judgment and examination must proceed so far until we are brought to a total dismay and thus made fit to receive Christ. Made fit to receive Christ. You hear that? Sometimes they appeal to Calvin and they say Calvin had a different message than those scriptural experimental preachers nowadays. But listen to what John Calvin says. Congregation, if we have never found ourselves in that deep pit of Psalm 130, where God becomes righteous, and out of the depth we cry unto God, and even a cry cannot be brought forth anymore. If it would depend upon a sigh, it would be lost in all eternity. If we have never experienced that, then we mar the gospel. Then we do not need the gospel in truth. And you will understand, people of Psalm 130, they do not become high-minded Christians. They do not become possessing people. That's another false rumor that is spread so often. That people with this doctrine, they look down upon other people and they feel themselves a little better. That is not true. That is not true. If people radiate that, then they show they have never understood that doctrine. The Pharisee looked down upon the publican. Paul, before his conversion, looked down upon other people. And perhaps we do the same thing, congregation, until we are laid in the dust before God. And when you may then receive grace, oh, when it pleases the Lord to look down upon you in mercy, that you cannot understand it, such a one. Then you become so communicative, so winsome towards other people, because if it were possible for me, then also for other people, then it will appear from the fruits of our life that we have become an object of grace. Because if we speak of grace and we do not tread the paths of the elect, then we deceive ourselves. All those will attend unto the word of truth like a Lydia, and they will be drawn by that drawing love of the Father. Here is a touchstone. Congregation, lay your heart beside it. And let assaulted souls in our midst not lose all their courage, but consider the evidences of grace in their lives. And take courage and be diligent to make their calling and election sure, chosen both to salvation and the way of salvation. That's the full gospel. God gives his Son to people. And God gives people to his Son. That is the full gospel. I will make them go in my ways. Thus election is the fountain. That's a word used here. The fountain of every saving good from which proceed faith, holiness, and all the other saving gifts. Paul says he has chosen us, that, not because, but that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Come, let us sing of that out of 354, stanzas 1, 2, and 6. We sing together before we conclude with our last point. 354. And thereof the first stanza, like Zion's steadfast mount are they who in the Lord confide. And what follows? 1, 2, and 6 of 354. chosen unto salvation. That was our first thought. And we heard also about chosen unto faith. Our last point, chosen unto glory. Is that different? In our perception, it's one and the same thing. If someone is chosen unto salvation, he will also inherit glory. Or to say it in a simple way, if someone is converted, then he will at last go to heaven. Won't he? Dear children in the church, if you might be converted tonight, then you will go to heaven tomorrow, if the Lord would take you away tomorrow, or in 2076, if that would be the year of your dying. It might last somewhat longer or somewhat shorter, but if the Lord converts someone, he is bound to go to that new Jerusalem. Not so according to the Arminians. They said, no, it is possible to be chosen unto salvation, and you may get very far on the way to Jerusalem, and yet you may be shipwrecked like a ship in the face, in the sight of the harbor. You may still fall away from grace. You may lose your willingness. You may fall into a horrendous sin. And then your election will be annulled. It will be rescinded. God has only elected people unto glory, of whom he saw that they would not only come to Christ with a willing heart, but then would also persevere with a willing heart. Such people have been written in, perhaps another book, because they made everything confused. They talked about various decrees. They made one distinction after another distinction. Sometimes they say the preaching in our church is so difficult and our doctrine is so hard to understand. It's like mathematics. Well, no. If you see what they said in the days of the fathers of Dort, now they may simplify it a little bit, because now they say God is so good. God is love. He is actually too good to punish anyone. But if you see all those distinctions, it's even difficult for us to understand what they meant. But basically what it boiled down to was that someone can have been chosen unto salvation, and he may have believed with God's help and the power of his own will, but also by grace somehow. But yet he may still fall away, and he will never see glory. But our confession says no, it's one decree. It's one and the same decree. God has chosen us from eternity, both to grace and glory. Ah, you know that beautiful psalm. Psalm 84. The Lord will give what? Grace and glory. In the English rhyme, it says glory, truth, and grace. But there they have reversed it. In the Bible, no. Grace is first, and then glory. In that order, grace for a guilty sinner, grace abounding for the chief of sinners, and then glory for someone who has deserved nothing but shame. If God gives grace, he shall also give glory. It is one and the same decree. There is that beautiful text in Romans 8. It's also mentioned here that those who have been predestinated, they're also called. And those who are called, they're also justified. And those who are justified, they will also be glorified. It is a golden chain. Not one link is missing. And it is fixed here in eternity. And there in eternity, there in that eternal sovereign will of God from before the foundation of the world, and then it's fixed over there in everlasting glory. And nothing can break that golden chain. Praise be unto Him who is the first and the last, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why is it so important, congregation? To think about it. To stand firm in this doctrine. Because old errors will always come back, albeit in a different color, in a different garb. But it always comes back. When I was being trained many years ago and had to study a lot of theology, there was a minister in the Dutch Reformed Church. He still belonged somehow to the Reformed League, to the right wing of the former state church in the Netherlands, Dr. Wolderink. He actually said, yes, there is election, but that's not a state of affairs. It is an act of God. Sounds very philosophical, of course. But what he actually meant is, God takes his decisions now. It's not something that is from eternity, but it's something that happens in history. It is flexible. And in that way, people make room for the contribution of man, for the input of a fallen creature. It is no longer God is first, God is last, from the end to the beginning. It is so slippery. They can talk in such a shrewd manner. They say, for instance, that they are not against the doctrine itself. They're only against the misuse of that doctrine. They say many people become so passive. There is such a dead passivity. That is what we are against. But we are not against the doctrine as such. But in fact, if you listen well, you sense such a deep aversion to the truth itself. They say they are irritated by terms, but ultimately it's the matter. It's the matter itself that they don't want to take over. And congregation, it's sometimes touching to hear how they want to help all and everyone. How they want to defend those lovely men and women who are vexed so much by doubts as to whether they are elected or not. They even want to twist the truth in order to comfort such people. But it would be better to ask such people whether they are equally burdened by the load of sin. About their own unwillingness. Because for such people there is comfort. Who are troubled by their own unchangeable wickedness. There is hope for such people. Who are weighed down under that burden. Because there is a God who works everything according to his own counsel. He is unchangeable, it says here. And again, that is opposed so much. An unchangeable God. Will not such a God be the prisoner of his own decrees? No, he won't. If we say that, congregation, then actually God should also stop saying, thou shalt not steal. God has once laid that down in the Ten Commandments. Is he now a prisoner of the Ten Commandments? No, his own will, his own heart is expressed in all that. Or to use a more understandable example, when two people are happily married, is it a burden to them that they are bound together? Is that a chain is that the law under which they go burdened? No. They have expressed their marriage vows, and there is such a delight in one another, and so it is between the Lord and His people. God is not, I say it with reverence, but God is not like that young man who began to date a young woman simply to gratify his own desires, and her emotions began to run away with her, and then finally she was dumped. No. No. God is unchangeable. He is holy. He is sovereign. He is faithful in His love unto His people. He never has to change His decrees. We sometimes, for one reason or another, we have to rescind the decision. God never has to do that. So His election will never be recalled, and the number of the elect will never be diminished either. Does it help to pray? Someone says, if I hear all this tonight and if I go home now, is it still of any avail to pray? Because the number of the elect cannot be diminished. They will never become less. They will never be fewer. They will never become more. Does it still help to pray? May I ask you a question? Do you pray? Do you really ask for it? Or is it just a question you're asking? Would it grieve you if you would stand there knocking at the gate, at the door of God's kingdom, and finally there's no answer? Would that grieve you? Would you then bow in the dust and say, Lord, but I have not deserved it either, and yet I would be grieved so much, because then I will miss Thee forever. And does your soul pant after Him like that deer thirsting for the waters? Oh, be honest. You know what the reality is? We are not even serious about it. A person who doesn't know grace, he may talk about these things, but he actually does not even desire to receive grace. Yeah, he wants to go to heaven. That's a different thing. He doesn't know what grace is. Actually, he has no liking for it. To be in the presence of God, and to be in the presence of His angels, and to be in the presence of His children. No, no. Thanks. He refuses that offer. That is how it is with all of us by nature. But we should not concern ourselves with the things that are hidden. That's none of our business. We should keep to what the Lord says. Seek, and ye shall find. Pray, and it will be given unto you. And the Lord says that He is an almighty God. He's so willing to listen. But if I'm not chosen, someone says, then I may pray all my life. So what? So what? Would you like to stop it? Or are you rather afraid that you will stop it? Because it's so good. If you may be a beggar, even when that would last all your life, then better to be a beggar at the footstool of Him who is so worthy. Would you have any objection to that? But who knows what God will do? Far above what you can think, and even earlier than you would expect, even tonight. He giveth His beloved sleep, and He giveth it unto His beloved in their sleep. When the Lord comes, He brings everything along. Congregation, do not reason too much. I've heard of a godly woman. Oh, she was a concerned soul, and she heard about the same truth that we have reflected upon tonight. that the number of the elect will not be diminished. And she said, Lord, that is perfectly right, because who am I? But will thou yet do it? And if my name is not in that book, or will thou then yet write my name in that book? Of course, that doesn't fit in with this teaching. And yet, in her simplicity, she kept begging. And such beggars are not sent away, congregation. Do you now see how full of comfort this doctrine is for a poor and needy sinner? Oh, the world is not afraid, and religion is not afraid of death and eternity, because they have lived so decently. But one who truly fears God, he knows, I have forfeited everything. But in their poverty, they may lay themselves at his feet, and they will be comforted by the Lord in due time, and then he will be glorified. And they will taste salvation, yea, glory forever. Amen. Lord, grant us to become beggars, because deep down in our hearts, we don't want to be beggars. And we reason, and we make it a problem of our mind and intelligence, and we say, this is so difficult to rhyme, to harmonize, and it only shows that we are finite creatures, and that we have a darkened understanding. But Lord, our heart, there is the problem. It is so unwilling. There is so much stubbornness. There's nothing but that. And yet, there was a message tonight for such people. Oh, will thou bless it to the hearts of them? And will thou remember us? When we go from here, Lord, comfort the hearts of those pilgrims on their way to Zion, and give them a little hope. Give them to see by faith that thou art a God of grace, and that glory is awaiting for Jesus' sake. Amen. 228, stanza 3. A sun and shield forever is God, the Lord Most High. To those who walk uprightly, no good he will deny. 228, the last stanza. Receive the blessing of the Lord, and then go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.